Well, if you're new here, I'm Pastor Jim Hippesteel. I'm pastor of Compassion and Care, and Josh and his family are in Michigan, so he asked me to fill in. And it's kind of interesting because I don't write a sermon every week like Josh does, and I can't do it nearly as quick as Josh can. So I kind of go through and I write some just to keep them on situations like this. It was kind of interesting because I started this sermon a while back, and Josh has been doing his series on prayer. And this happened to be the one that I was working on recently. So I thought, well, why not use it and continue the not necessarily Josh's sermon, but to fill in for Josh's not being here. So life-shaking prayer. Most of us could recall a time in our lives that we were faced with having to make a life-changing decision. Maybe you received heartbreaking news. Or maybe you know someone that is lost and struggling in their own lives. Maybe you're lost and struggling to find your place in this world. What if we were able to recall the difficult times in our past and evaluate how we approached each one of them? And how did we handle them? What if we took a piece of paper and drew a line down the center? On one side, we labeled it, handled it ourselves. On the other side, we labeled it, handled it, or handed it over to God. With each struggle that we recall and place a check mark on the appropriate side, which side would you have the most check marks? I know for myself, I would have far more check marks on the handled it myself side. But what if we took this one step further? What if after you tallied a number of check marks, you began to evaluate the outcome of each check mark to see how well you did on your own compared to handing it over to God? I'm sure we would probably be blown away. My wife recently attended a woman's retreat called the IF Gathering. One of the exercises they did is they done an anonymous confession. They wrote down a confession that they'd never talked about. They put them in a basket, and someone else read them out loud. My wife told me when she got home that evening that she was just amazed at all the hurt that the women in this room, this very room, are dealing with. As most of us already know, prayer is a direct line of communication with God. As a pastor, I meet with individuals who are struggling with something in their lives, and the most common questions are, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say in my prayers. And my prayers don't sound like other people's prayers. When we love God, we naturally run to him frequently and zealously. Jesus did not command that we have a regular time with him each and every day. Rather, he tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he called this the first greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 38. The results are intimate prayer and study of his words. Our emotions change from guilt to love. Francis Chan. We read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on like the people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Also, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth. That your words be few. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands of anyone who is guilty of a selfish prayer, a prayer such as a prayer that is full of requests for ourselves, I would see several hands go up, including my own. Far too often we wait till things get too hard to handle before we run to prayer and begin to ask for everything under the sun but the kitchen sink. I would like for us to discover what a life-shaking prayer looks like and sounds like. So today we're going to focus on Acts 4, chapter 23 through 31, also known as the Believer's Prayer. And I'd like to read it for you right now. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, he said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't think I'll ever get over dry mouth. Peter and John and the other believers gathered together and prayed a prayer that shook the church. Personally, I have never experienced a church quake in response to one of my prayers. So why do you suppose God did this for the early church? Perhaps it was God's way of saying, I have heard you, and I will gladly give you what you have asked for. I expect most of us probably know that the power of prayer isn't necessarily about saying all the right words. And our prayers don't have to roll off our tongues like a poem. As a matter of fact, God prefers our prayers to be heartfelt and to the point. Now, there is a wild animal known as GNU. It kind of looks like a cross between an ox and an antelope. The new will kneel down on his hind legs when it is intimidated and is ready to fight. It will remain so when he fights against his prey. We learn in Luke 22 that on the night that he was to be betrayed, Jesus took his disciples to Mount Olive. As they asked him to pray that they would not fall into temptation, Jesus went about a stone's throw away as he knelt down and prayed. Jesus, at this point, was in so much anguish and prayed very earnestly that he asked his Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but your will be done. As he did so, his sweat was like drops of blood. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel that if the Son of God feels the need to kneel in a quiet place to pray to God, I feel we should as well. We read Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing up in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Prayer becomes powerful when it is in harmony with the will of God. Peter and John did not come up with some magical prayer because they felt they had to impress God. God looks at their heart and knows when his people are serious about doing things his way. They simply called on God, asked him to do what he had already promised to do, to give them boldness and speak his word. And he stretched out his hands to heal and perform miracles. I believe God was very pleased with the response to opposition. It was almost as if God had jumped up from his throne, started giving high fives down low on the side, and shouted, yes, they get it. They understand what I want them to do, and they know they need the power of heaven in order to do it. Rest assured, God will shake your lives in a good way when we ask him for courage and power to do his will. What do you think a life-shaking prayer looks like? We can identify certain components that are basic to hearing from God. So let's look at five of them today. Number one, life-shaking prayer recognizes that God is in control. Verse 24. When they heard it, they all prayed to God, saying, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that is in them. These words are typical of a Jewish prayer. Very similar words are found throughout the Old Testament. Recognizing God as creator and ruler, since God has a sovereign right and power to rule over what he has made, then none of his creation can stand up against his will, not even for a moment. God has all authority over men. If that is true, then why we might ask so many people how they get away with opposing God's will? It's not God's will for innocent people to suffer and be murdered, yet it happens all over the world. It's not God's will for people to take advantage of one another, but many do. It's not God's will for people to die from cancer, disease, and other terminal illnesses, but sometimes they do. Sometimes we have trouble understanding that God has everything under control and that his will is being fulfilled when we see all the problems around us. Some people have come to the conclusion that either God doesn't care, or if he does care, he cannot fix my problems. However, this is not the perspective of the believers of the first century church in Jerusalem. They said, "Lord, you made us all. You are actively working to accomplish your will on this earth. Nobody can stop you, let alone those religious leaders of the temple. God is our creator and has power over everything in heaven, on earth, and everywhere in between. We have a part in seeing his will done. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' Speaking God's will is something we tend to speak about and something we attempt to do. How does God's kingdom come? It comes by people recognizing the rule of God in their lives. However, we already know that God is the king of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but because of free will, God's kingdom will come only when people invite him to rule in their lives." I'm pretty sure the disciples already had done this. So by recognizing God as creator and sovereign Lord, they were declaring that God, who rules their life, also has power over everybody else, even those who try to oppose him. God is and will always be in control. Number two, life-shaking prayer understands that God works through opposition. Peter and John had just been face-to-face with the enemies of Jesus. However, they also understood that there will always be those who oppose God and his will. Verse 26 says, "The kings of the earth took their stand, and rulers together gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one." We learn in Psalms 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain?" Just as King David had written hundreds of years earlier, so the apostles echo the question, why do people think they can fight against God? We know that Pharaoh tried it, and it cost him his life and his kingdom. Fresh in the minds of the disciples are the names of the current leaders who had tried to oppose God. We read in verse 27, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed." The high priest and some of the other corrupt religious leaders of Israel worked hand in hand with Gentiles to do away with Jesus. And they thought they had succeeded. He had been executed on a Roman cross, and his body had been placed in a tomb. End of story. So they thought. Just like the saying we hear in most infomercials, but wait, there's more. And this twist helps us to show how vain they were in trying to oppose God. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They thought they were smart, successful, and in control of the situation. How many of us can honestly say that sounds all too familiar? But God used their selfish, hateful intentions to pay for the sins of the world. God already had a plan, and they knowingly helped him carry out that plan. If God allows something to come our way, he may be teaching us to call on him for help, using his authority to overcome opposition. Other times he may want us to simply endure what is happening and trusting in his outcome. God works through opposition. His kingdom will come. What he wants happen will happen, regardless of the enemy. regardless of the enemy's effort to oppose him. It will help us to know that in believing that God is in control, always has been, and always will be. However, since we are human, we'll have to deal with fear and discouragement sometimes. Sometimes the enemies will scare us, but God wants us to give us courage, and that leads us to the third point. Life-shaking prayer seeks courage from above, verse 29. If you ever would receive a personal threat from the mafia, I'd venture to say you'd probably be a little frightened. Some scholars and historians have compared the high priest and the other first century circle of religious power to today's mafia. Peter and John had every rational reason to take these threats seriously. After all, these same people had just responsible for putting Jesus to death. Having just witnessed the brutal death of Jesus, it would have been very simple for the priest to use his power and influence to end the lives of the followers of Jesus. Now, because the disciples had witnessed the risen Christ and had seen him ascend into heaven, their awe of Jesus was greater than their fear of those who had put him to death. Nevertheless, we find them praying and asking God for courage. I don't know about you, but as for me, I find myself far too often asking God for something I need. At least I think I need it. We find them asking for courage. So maybe they were dealing with a little bit of fear. In verse 29, they pray, "Lord, consider the threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Why did they need great boldness? Because they didn't have enough. They knew they needed more boldness in order to effectively do God's will. When you are lacking courage to do God's will, especially in relationship to sharing the gospel, you need to know where your help is coming from. We don't have to pretend to be brave when we're not. It's okay to say, "Lord, I'm scared. Please give me courage to do what you want me to do." God is delighted to answer such prayers. When Jesus gave his disciples a great commission to go into the world and make disciples of people from all nations, he promised he would be with them wherever they went. His promise to us is to never leave us or forsake us. He will give us the courage we need to face the opposition and speak his truth and show his love to the people who need it and needs to hear it. Number four. Life-shaking prayer believes in God for the miraculous. Verse 30. They prayed, "Lord, stretch out your hands and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Why are miracles and healing so important to the early believers? I wonder what they would have said if we could have asked one of the disciples to complete this sentence. "We need healing because..." Now, there would be a lot of ways that we could answer that sentence. Like, "We need healing because we don't like to be sick." Well, that's true. "We need healing because God's children should be healthy." Yeah. Or because God wants the best for his kids, which he does. But I suppose the early church would have answered it differently. I believe they would have said, "We need healing and miracles because they will help people believe the gospel." We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, "They went forth and preached everywhere the Lord was working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." If we just want healing and miracles to make us feel better and for personal blessings, we probably won't see them nearly as often as the early church did. However, if we are reaching out to friends and neighbors and telling them about Jesus, and also praying for a miracle in their lives, then I believe God will come through for us. Why do I believe this? Because God wants to show his power and love to them. He wants them to learn to trust him, and if they know God is able to heal their bodies, and he has a power enough to forgive them and help them in other areas of their life, Then this leads us to our final point. Life-shaking prayer results in effective evangelism. Verse 31. My friends, there is a reason God has placed us here in this community as part of this church. This church has a mission, just like churches all across the nation. This mission is to make disciples, reaching every person we possibly can with the good news. There are a lot of ways to do this, but if we try to do it without prayer and asking for God's help, then we will not be very effective. If we really believe there is only one way to be forgiven through faith in Jesus, and if we believe the only alternative to God's forgiveness is eternal loss and separation from Him, then we will make it our priority to share the good news with everyone we can. We will make it our priority to pray and ask God to help us do what He is asking us to do. This is the kind of prayer God wants to answer. God is waiting for us to report to duty. And when we do, He will make sure we have everything we need to carry out the task. We need to start praying for life-shaking prayers. Life-shaking prayers reminds us that God is in control of all things. Life-shaking prayer understands the opposition does not stop God's plan, but that He works through it. And life-shaking prayer gives us boldness to carry out God's will. What do your prayers look like? Have you been praying for boldness so that you can share God's message of love with others effectively? This last statement may hit close to home, and it may be a bit hard pill to swallow. But if we are not interested in doing what God is asking us to do, then perhaps He's not really interested in doing what He is asking, or what we are asking Him to do. Let me repeat that one more time. If we are not interested in doing what God is asking us to do, then perhaps He's not really interested in doing what we are asking Him to do for us. Scary or not, we cannot keep God's love to ourselves. We are called to know God and to make Him known to others. Let's ask God to help us do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. If for some reason you don't know God, He is inviting you to begin a relationship with Him. I hope you will consider His offer of His love and let Him change your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us prayer. But Lord, I just pray that You give us the ability to understand that prayer doesn't have to be in a certain form. Prayer doesn't have to roll off our tongue like a poem. Prayer just needs to be a conversation with You. But Lord, also give us the courage to put other people's needs first in prayer. Because Lord, we know that You already know our problems. You know our hearts. And that when we start putting other people's first, then You take care of our problems. Lord, help us to go out into this community, love each other, support each other, and reflect the light that You shine so brightly. Lord, we love You. We need You in our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.